Today I'm going to read from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, so please feel free to follow along. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Well, good morning again, everyone. Good to be with you today. I want to start today by telling you about one of my good friends from uni. I studied to become a primary school teacher, and in the first week or so of class, I sat next to Dave. Neither of us knew anyone else in the room, and so the next few weeks we kept sitting together, and over time we got to know one another. But about 3 or 4 weeks into class, class ended for the day, and I turned to Dave and I said to him, "I'm about to go to a Bible study group for uni students." And Dave kind of paused a bit and he turned to me and he said, "So you're a Christian then?" I said, Yeah. And I'll never forget the next thing he said. It didn't come out straight away, but he said, "All right then, just don't ever talk to me about that." I kind of nodded and smiled because, you know, I was a teenager at that point, didn't quite know how to take this. On the inside, though, I'm freaking out. I'm thinking, what have I done wrong here? And I suspect if you're here today and you're a believer, you may have felt like this yourself. Maybe this has happened to you, or this is the thing that you're worried one day will happen to you. Because, you know, we want to be open about our faith. We want to be able to talk with our friends about Jesus. But we're worried that if we do, they might react badly to us. Or maybe it is that you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus and you kind of empathize with Dave. You know, sure, people can believe whatever they want to, but do you have to get all up in my face with this whole Christian thing? So today we're finishing our series going through Matthew. We're looking at today the very last. This is the end of the book. Matthew was a close friend and a follower of Jesus. And Matthew has written down so much of Jesus' life for us in the gospel here. But this today, what we're seeing today, is the last thing Matthew writes. In effect, this is the key thing, one of the key things he wants us to remember, the thing he wants to leave ringing in our ears as we walk away. And it's all about evangelism or proselytizing or seeking to convert people. It's the kind of thing that, let's be honest, in today's world is often frowned upon. But today I want us to see, despite that, why Christians would still do this. So, let me give you a bit of a background to our passage. It's only a short passage. Jesus has just risen from the dead. We celebrated that last week on Easter Sunday. And he sent word to his disciples that they should go and meet him in Galilee. See, Jesus' death and resurrection happened kind of down there in Jerusalem. But he'd spent most of his time further up north in an area called Galilee. And this is where he wants his disciples to go and meet him now. And in verse 16, that's what we see the disciples doing. The 11 of them, so they normally had 12, but Judas has now betrayed Jesus. They go to Galilee and they see Jesus. There's a funny thing there that says that they worshipped him, but some doubt. Now, just to clarify here, it's not doubting in the sense that they don't really believe Jesus. Clearly, he's standing there in front of them. But this is doubting in the sense that they're uncertain, that they're hesitant. They're not really sure what to do, which kind of makes sense, doesn't it? You know, here's the friend that you've seen who's died, and yet he's in front of you now? So they go to Galilee, they see Jesus, and then they hear him speak. Jesus doesn't talk for long here. But he says some really big, some really important things. Jesus speaks about his identity. Jesus gives a command. And then Jesus says a promise. I'm going to go through each of those three things now. So firstly then, Jesus speaks about his identity, who he is. Jesus is the one with all authority. You see that in verse 18, don't you? Have a look at verse 18 again. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is really emphatic, right? Jesus is Lord. He doesn't have all. He doesn't just have some authority. No, he's got all authority. And it's not just in some places, but it's everywhere, like heaven and earth. There are places we might think that Jesus does not have authority. Maybe in a place like Afghanistan that's ruled by the Taliban. Or maybe in a place like Europe where there has been a great Christian history, but now, by and large, people have left Christianity in the past. Maybe you just even think, you know, down on Hindley Street on a Friday night with all the alcohol and whatnot. But Jesus is saying here in Matthew 28, and he says, no, even there I'm the Lord. Even there I have authority. See, there is nowhere that Jesus is not in charge. There is no one that Jesus is not Lord over. And when we get this, it transforms the way we see the world. It all belongs to Jesus. All of it. It's all his. Sure, there might be powerful people or big corporations or very assertive governments in places, but they only have limited power. Jesus, on the other hand, is the one who has total authority, right? We're talking the whole world, and everyone in it is all his. And this is not a bad thing. It's actually really good. In our society, we've come to expect that people who have authority and power, they abuse it. They end up using their authority for their own sakes, and they make life hard for people under them. But that's not Jesus, is it? I mean, think about what we've seen of Jesus in the rest of Matthew. Jesus keeps using his power for good. He uses his authority to help people, to heal people. He's never been corrupt or unjust, not even once. In fact, he's called out other leaders for doing that. See, Jesus is just so different, isn't he? Look at some of the things Jesus said. "I have not come to be served, but to serve." Or when he calls other people to follow him, this is what he says. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." And what does he do? He says, "I will give you rest." For Jesus, to have authority is to use it for the good of others. That's why it's good news that he has all authority. In fact, this is what the Bible says about any authority, that it's always to be used for the good of those underneath the person who has authority. So that's who Jesus is. That's his identity. He is the one with all authority, and this is good because Jesus uses his authority for the good of others. And then Jesus speaks a command. Notice there how verse 19 starts. Verse 19 starts, "Therefore." It is because Jesus has all authority that he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That makes sense, doesn't it? He has all authority everywhere, and so his followers are to go everywhere to all nations. And the key thing he says here to do is make disciples. So often we read this passage and we hear Jesus saying go, and we often think that's what the missionary does, doesn't it? They go to some exotic location and they do the missionary work there. They go and make disciples there. And let's not be wrong. We do need people to do that. This is an international thing. It's a mission to all nations. But the emphasis in this verse is on make disciples. It's kind of like it's saying, as you go, wherever it is that you happen to go to, make disciples there. It just assumes we're going because all of us go somewhere, don't we? Some people might go across the oceans, but many of us just go across the street to our neighbours. So who's the real missionary here? Is it the Purdy's we've just heard from who've gone to Chile? Is it our mission partners Dave and Margie who've gone to Kubapiti? Or is it Anya who goes to the students at Mawson Lakes? Yeah, yes, it is these guys. They're the real missionaries, but it's not just them. See, real missionaries are those who are looking to make disciples wherever it is that they go. It might be just going to work or going to uni, going to the group that you play cards with during the week, going to grab a beer with a friend or going to the school gate to pick up your kid or whatever it is. Where we go, as we go, wherever it is that we go to, Jesus tells us, make disciples. What I'm saying is this. If you are here today and you're a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus, you already have a mission field. You don't have to go and find a mission field. You already have it. Just think for yourself. Where has God put me already? Who are the people that I rub shoulders with day to day? Who are the people that I know, that I see regularly? Friends, that is your mission field. Those are the people that you go to. So as you go, make it your aim to make disciples. So what does that look like? What do I do then? Well, can I say the very first thing, here's a key central thing that we cannot abandon, is prayer. We need to pray for these people. And by that I mean we need to pray intentionally for them. That we want to pray for them and their families, their health, things like that. But what I'm saying is we need to intentionally be praying for their conversion. Pray that God even might use you to do that. Pray for opportunities to speak. Pray for boldness. Pray for a good reception from them. But pray. If you're not sure how to start with prayer. Jesus' command is to make disciples, but notice this is a two-part thing. It's about conversion, but it's also about being established and growing. So let me read out from verse 18 again. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, in there's the idea of the initial conversion, right? This is when people hear about Jesus, they understand him, and they begin to put their trust in him. That is, they become a believer. And the way we often mark this out is by baptizing people. But that is not the end of it. There's a second thing there too, isn't there? Where new believers are established in their faith. Where they're taught what it means to live a life of obedience to Jesus. Where they grow and flourish in their new faith. And in many ways, this is what we kind of keep doing through the Christian life, always. Understanding more and more of what it means to live for and obey Jesus our Lord. These are both things, both parts of making disciples. And the key here is, this is for all believers. This command was not just for the disciples back there then, the 11 who met Jesus on that day in Galilee. I mean, just think logically, surely Jesus didn't expect these 11 guys to go to all nations, especially not back then without airplanes and things like that. No, but this is an ongoing thing, right? These 11 disciples are to go and make disciples, and then they're to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded, including this command to go and make disciples. And so they go and make disciples, and eventually, over time, it's come down to us who are here today. We're now disciples, and so we too are to obey everything that Jesus commanded, including this command to go make disciples. This is for all of us. At which point, some of us can feel a little bit nervous. Because not all of us are like Dave Payne. Let me tell you about Dave Payne. Dave was a guy I knew when I lived in New South Wales. And it felt like every time I would see Dave or run into him, he had this crazy, exciting story about, you know, just amazing conversation he had with a friend about Jesus or someone he'd just met at the skate park and now they were reading the Bible together or something like that. Dave was an exceptional evangelist. It just seemed so normal, so natural to him. But many of us don't feel like that's the case for ourselves, is it? In fact, a lot of us find this kind of hard. So isn't it good to hear these final words of Jesus and the promise he makes to us? Look at verse 20 again. Jesus ends by saying, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus sends us out to make disciples, but we don't go alone. He promises to be with us as we do this. It's a promise that we need, isn't it? Because it means I'm not on my own as I go. So when I'm feeling timid, I need to remember that Jesus is with me. It actually gives me courage to push on. It means that when I'm having a conversation and I realize no matter how much I speak, I can't convince my friend to change. I'm not like that. But I know that Jesus can change people. After all, he changed me. We're commanded, we go and we make disciples. But this wonderful promise is that Jesus is with us as we do that. And in that vein, I want to say, isn't this what we want to do together then as well? We're not just going alone because Jesus is with us. We're not just going alone because we as a church, we do this together too. Can I say that is part of the reason why we do the Life Series? I'll let you know about the Life Series before, but see, the great thing about life is not all of us feel confident in explaining the Bible to our friends. So we do life, which means all you need to do is just invite your friend along. And if they come, well, at life, someone else will explain the Bible. Someone else will have to answer your friend's hard questions, and you just get to sit there with your friend through it, being a real friend to them. Because as this happens, you'll get trained, and because you'll hear things being explained and answered, and so you'll be better equipped and more confident next time, and you'll be able to keep doing this yourself. But this is part of the reason why we do the Life Series. It's to make it easier. It's to help us do things together. Again, you've got your leaflets on your seats if you want to make use of them this week. Let me go back to where I started, though. I started by talking about my friend from uni called Dave. When he found out I was a Christian, he didn't want to hear anything from me. Never want to talk about it. Now, actually, over the course of our uni degree, we spoke about Jesus a bunch of times. Because that's what friends actually do, isn't it? When we find things that we love, we try and convince each other of giving it a go. So, you know, if I find out that you don't support a football team, I want you to support my football team because I love them. If I find a new TV show that I love, I want you to give it a chance as well because I think you'll love it. If I find a new cafe that I think is really great, I want you to go and check it out too. And, you know, Dave and I were no different. I think Dave was the guy who told me first that I should go and listen to some Leonard Skinner And so I bought a couple of Leonard Skinner CDs and I loved it. I tried to convince Dave that he should give the White Stripes a go, but he wasn't so keen. But as part of this friendship then, I just wanted Dave to consider Jesus for himself. I'll be honest, I don't think I was the best evangelist to Dave. I gave it a crack every now and again. And so we spoke a bunch of times. And then uni finished and we headed in our different directions. As far as I know, Dave still doesn't give Jesus much time in his life. But for us, this just ended up being a normal part of a friendship. We try and convince each other of things. And sure, if your friend is convinced of Jesus, that will mean bigger changes for their life than finding a new band that they like. But friends always want to convince their friends of the good things that we've found. Isn't Jesus the best thing that we've found? Why do mission? Why go on evangelism? Why try and make disciples? It's because of who Jesus is. He's the guy with all authority. He's the Lord of everywhere, the Lord of everyone. And that's a good thing because Jesus is good. We go on mission because Jesus tells us to. He tells us all to make disciples. And we go on mission because of the promise Jesus makes to us. That as we go, we don't go alone. He's with us. Now, there's a bunch more reasons why we can do mission as well. Things that the Bible tells us that I don't have time to talk about now. Eternity is a long time. Heaven is real and it's amazing. Hell is a horrible place. Plenty more reasons. But rather than me keep talking right now, I wanted to do something a little bit different. I've asked a few people if they could come and share their stories with us about what they've been doing recently. So Ant and Jairus and Nate and Jasmine are going to come up now. Come on up, guys. All of you come up at the same time. Let's just hear from a few of the folks in our church. Nate, you're first here, so lucky you. Now, Nate, you've recently joined a sporting club. What are you playing?
Yes, so I'm playing inline hockey. It's like ice skating, ice hockey, but lamer, I guess.
Okay. The lame version of ice hockey. But tell us about that. Why have you done that? What's been going on there?
Yeah, so part of it is it's just really fun. Like, I love it, enjoy it. I've grown as well to love the people who are there. But one of the reasons I also intentionally started was after starting my ministry apprenticeship last year, I realized I was in a real danger of just falling into a Christian bubble and never meeting any other people who do not follow Jesus. And so I want to do something intentionally about that to make sure that I would still be meeting people who don't know Jesus.
How's it been going so far?
So far, maybe not quite as I'd like and hope. One of the things I did when I first joined is I was intentional about trying to make sure people knew that I was a Christian. And so I would wear my ES hoodies that have things like Meet Jesus in the background. There's a couple of them. So people knew I was a Christian, and that led to a few conversations here and there. But yeah, planning on sticking at it for the long haul. Yeah.
Wonderful. Thanks, Nate. So being Christian, long-term, but this is take a long-term thing, but it's the intentionality of that you're joining for that purpose. Thanks, Nate. Why don't you pass the microphone on to Jairus? Hey, Jairus. Jairus, you've recently re-met an old school friend. Mm-hmm. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so my best mate from my old school, I was able to catch up with him. That was really great. And we just had a bit of fun, went down to the train museum. In that time, we have spent a lot of time just sitting chatting. And I've always struggled with outreaching to friends. It's one thing I've found just difficult. How do you get those conversations? But, you know, trusting God, I was able to, you know, just kind of bring a few things up. We were talking about some of the difficulties that he'd been having in his life. And I was able to kind of bring like a sort of a Christian perspective from that. And from that, we were able to have some really great conversation. He started talking about how he noticed, everyone's trying to go about life, doing their own thing, kind of trying to push through. But ultimately, you know, we're powerless without without someone to help us to be able to get through that. And so that sparked a really good conversation. And then we also talked about, you know, how you can see, like, in the world around you, you know, you can just see, his comment was, you know, it doesn't make sense for there not to be a God. You know, you look around and you see all these wonderful things. And so I found that was a really encouraging conversation. And since then, I've been endeavoring to talk to him about, like, you know, how that applies to his life. And, you know, by God's grace, that's something, you know, that we'll be able to get to. But I think for me, it's been an encouragement that, like, we have been able to talk about these things. And I can see that God's working in that way, and that I can be praying that he would come to a personal relationship with Jesus, to one, if he can see all these things, that he'd want to, you know, take Jesus on for himself. So, yeah.
How good is that? So you've gone from being someone who's found this difficult, but then just giving it a crack, giving it a try, noticing an opportunity. Mm. Yeah, great. Thanks so much, brother. Next is Ant. Ant, coming up.
Hey, Scott.
Ant, you work as a nurse, but not like in a hospital or a doctor's surgery. You jump in cars and go visit people.
Yeah.
Which is really great, because then when someone's new, they get to sit in the car with you for a while. Tell us about one of the friends you made at work.
Yeah, I love driving sometimes, especially when there's a new, you know, person coming on board, because we're stuck together and we have to talk. But yes, I was onboarding a new nurse one time, and we were in the car for the whole day, probably like 5 hours all together. And so great conversations about life, about, you know, things we like, things we didn't like. And so we did manage to get to the topic of faith. She was a pediatric nurse. So she actually told me, I know there's something out there. I know there's something greater, because there's stuff that happens in the pediatric ward that's just unexplainable.
Mm.
And so I told her, yeah, I believe in God. And, like, I believe that, you know, the supernatural can happen, miracles can happen. And I, you know, I kind of shared a little bit about how Jesus has changed my life around, and how there were things in my life that was unexplainable if, like, there wasn't a God. And yeah, it was awesome that we kind of met in the middle. Even though she wasn't a believer, she said she knows there's something. And yeah, it was interesting, because she told me, oh, she would like to know or find out who God is, but she just didn't feel like she was a good enough person, or she felt like she wasn't at that stage in her life where she could go to a church because she wasn't good enough. So yeah, I found that really interesting.
Now, I take it you encouraged her that you don't have to be good enough to go to church.
Yeah, I did say that. I was like, everyone goes to church, you know, not feeling like they're the best person, and, you know, we're not perfect. So I did say that, which she stayed quiet. But the good thing is we're still friends, and I still try and encourage her to go to stuff every so often. She hasn't said yes to anything, but I think there's great opportunities there, because we stayed friends. Even though she's no longer working at my company, it's been good to keep that friendship. And, you know, when there's opportunities, like life, it's worth throwing out, you know, hey, if you're interested.
But this has come from you noticing the opportunities that your particular workplace gives you.
Like Jairus, like a struggle. You know, you think about workplace and, like, evangelizing to your friends and the limits. It's been awesome.
Thanks, Anne, so much for sharing that with us. Jasmine, lucky last. Jasmine, you studied medicine, and what often happens with people who study medicine is you form quite close bonds, because you do lots of stuff together.
Yeah.
And so you got a group of med students, or now not students anymore. You guys hang out frequently, and recently you had a conversation in that group with someone in that group.
Yeah. So we do have a group of friends, about 7 of us, that we meet up for all big occasions, Christmas, birthdays. So one of our friend was engaged to someone which is non-medical. And, you know, being non-medical, a lot of time you sit there and listen to all the boring stories we tell.
So what you think about us non-medical people? We're all boring.
No, I think you guys are an interesting bunch. We are the boring bunch talking about, you know, day-to-day medical stuff. Yeah, so most 50% of our friendship group are Christians and non-Christians. So there have been time that we realized that conversation has been really very circular. So we do try to get conversations to be, hopefully, to get people to maybe talk about a bit about Jesus, less circular in that sense. So there was one friend of mine, Matt is his name. So we were just talking about getting to know him a bit better. So he's from an Italian background, used to study in a Catholic school. So that kind of got me to ask big questions about, oh, Catholic school, do you guys learn about read the Bible or do any sort of devotion like some of the Christian school that I know recently? Mm. So he knows about the big stories like David and Goliath, Noah. Then I went further and asked him, oh, so what do you think about all these stories? You know, but when you listen to it in school, you were quite young, but now given that you're actually an adult, so what do you think about that? So he particularly mentioned about the Noah story. So he felt that it was not believable, given that having a bit of a scientific background, he felt that, you know, I wouldn't believe that, you know, like really the whole world was flooded and new creation comes up, and that definitely did not happen. So that's what his belief is. So his question to me was, Jasmine, you definitely did not believe that actually happened. And my answer back was, I'm actually very certain that did happen because it was written in the Bible. And there was a lot of awkward silence. I think he's just processing, lots of processing on his side. Unfortunately, that conversation abruptly ended there because there was more interesting badminton happening at the other end of the hall. So we kind of stopped and that conversation abruptly in that sense. Yeah.
But there it is. Beautiful. Thanks, Jasmine. Again, someone you're noticing the opportunity and trying to go in and see where it goes. And who knows where it comes next time you guys meet together. Yeah. Thanks so much, Jasmine. Now, friends, I'm sure none of these guys who've come up think that they're the only ones in our church who are doing this, nor that they're doing it perfectly. But isn't it great to hear stories like this? Can I encourage you, keep chatting with one another about these stories afterwards. And even if you don't have a story, talk about who are the kind of people in your life that you might be trying to reach out to. But why don't I pray for us to end this time? Let me pray. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. Thank you for the change that he has meant for so many of us, bringing us from death to life through his death and his resurrection. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to us in letting us hear the words of Jesus, even all these years later. Please help us now to be those who are obedient, help us be those who love Jesus and know the truth. Please help us make disciples of those around us. Please use us, Father. Please help us be bold. Please help us be aware of opportunities. Please help us have a good reception. We know that Jesus is with us, and so we pray that that would give us confidence and courage even as we go to do things that some of us find difficult. Please use us for Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen.